Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. The scripture said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And we come today to lift up that matchless name of Jesus and give his name the praise, glory, and honor. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, God is so great, and he's greatly to be praised. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in and through your life. Yes, your life. You, and you. Truly, God is moving in by his power divine and blessing his people in a mighty and a special way. And I want to welcome all of my listeners from abroad and those that are near. We are excited about you and what God is doing in and through your life. On today, we're going to be talking about salvation and redemption. And our lesson for today is speaking on saved by revelation. And we're going to look at St. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, verse 14, as well as John chapter 8, verses 24. I tell you, you don't want to miss a minute of this lesson on today. So grab your Bible and come right on in. Make yourself right at home, because you are going to be empowered by words of encouragement and words of rhema on this session on today. You're going to be tremendously blessed. And so let's take a look, and we want to open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for just another opportunity, Lord, to be able to speak a word to your people through your fresh rhema word. And we ask that you bless all of our hearers. We take this time to bind the forces of darkness that will come against the airways and come against the transmitting of this word to your people. Father, we plead your blood over this lesson, that it will render fruit from the lives of your people. And Father, we thank you because you are the righteous Savior and the Holy One of Israel. And we lift your name up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So let's take a look as we look at the word of the Lord today from St. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The other scripture, John chapter 8, verse 24, reads, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not that I am he. He shall die in your sin. The thought for today is that Jehovah has been revealed as Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to look further in that. Now, according to the Columbia Encyclopedia, the Feast of the Epiphany was a prime Christian feast celebrated on January the 6th, also called the 12th day or the Little Christmas. In popular celebration, the Feast of Epiphany is far more ancient than Christmas and technically more important, ranking only after Easter and Pentecost. Now, the word Epiphany itself means a manifestation of a divine or supernatural being. And you'll find that over in that New Oxford American Dictionary. Thus, an epiphany may also refer to the appearance of God to Moses in the burning bush, or to the time when one received a moment of divine revelation. And some people approach Jesus Christ as a learning exercise, gathering data, organizing and analyzing it, and then making an assumption or assertion based on confirmed information in a logical sequence. While these represent good study skill and can merit much in acquisition of academic knowledge, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "But ye have not so learned Christ," Ephesians 4:20. Now, our ability to acquire knowledge includes divine revelation that transcends methods, techniques, and logic. It is one thing to consider and process information to a level of understanding, but it is another matter to receive divine revelation. Revelation allows us to use and apply understanding in a new and a profound way. It will be like opening a door at the top of a hidden stairway previously lost in the darkness. Suddenly, the door becomes an accessible portal of opportunity. And that's what we're going to talk about on today, about that divine revelation or an epiphany. When God reveals unto his people. Now let's look at God revealed in creation. Now, created the heaven and the earth. The statement is bold and authoritative. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We find that over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. However, this statement is more than we have to accept by faith. We cannot literally prove that God created the heaven and the earth, but we see the evidence and the characteristics of our Creator in his work. As art expert can identify an artist's work by the brushstrokes on the canvas, the lightning effect, the choice of paints, and the object and its treatment, such indicators assure a person of the identity of the work of an artist. The painting may be missing the artist's signature, but the unmistakable evidence of the creative process lead one to conclude the identity of its creator. Some people never are able to see God at work. We could say they just don't get it. No matter how much we can see the hand of God or the work of the Spirit or the beauty of God's will, someone else will despair with, how can this be God, or this just a coincidence, or that just nature at work? However, it never clicks in the minds that something greater is at work than the physical law and random order. Now, let's look further. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. When we confess the same glory in the creation that the psalmist saw, we often are overwhelmed because of our relative ignorance. How could anyone equate the finite limitation of personal knowledge and wisdom with God's infinite wisdom? The Apostle John wrote that the world could not contain the books that could be written about Jesus, John 21 and verse 25. It is amazing that some people settle for so little of God's abundance. Presumption that we may, based on personal faith in our limited knowledge, are sometimes false and inadequate at best. The wonders of space and science is that experts continue to discover that there is no limit to what we can find. If we search the heaven, God is still beyond our reach. If we search inward to the component parts of the molecules and atoms, we are unable to comprehend the super microscopic details of God's creation. What a glorious creator. Now, man made in God's likeness and his image. The man Christ Jesus is the ultimate human expression of God. Old Testament theophanies, and angelic beings were only representatives of the human form of the purpose of the divine. Our likeness to Christ cannot stop with the physical composition of a human body, but it also appears in our emotional, social, and mental aspect. Paul exhorted us to have the same mind as Christ. We have a mental responsibility to develop our knowledge and information so that when God wants to reveal something to us, we are aware and prepared to receive it. How many times have God allowed the light of direction to shine in our path, but in our ignorance we did not comprehend his instruction? Now, God revealed in the tabernacle. And so we're looking at the revelation of where God is being revealed at. And as we take a little look further, it's going to give us a greater understanding about the revelation knowledge. Now, the tabernacle in the wilderness bore numerous types and shadows of God and his plans. Jewish religious leaders, however, were so absorbed in the material that the design and the schedule of the tabernacle that they missed the Messiah. It is dangerous to become so engrossed in the routine of our devotion that we miss the object of our devotion. Unfortunately, such object of our devotion seemed to be part of the human condition. We become so intent on the method of our observation that we forget the purpose and the point of those methods. All year, the ritual of the tabernacle anticipated the Day of the Atonement when life and death would be faced off over the mercy seat. A whole world of practice came to the fruition through a single application of blood. Now, Jesus Christ became the one true sacrifice, given his blood for our redemption. The early church struggled mightily with how many of the rituals to keep and how many to impose on the new Gentile believers. It seemed the revelation of a living God has always been difficult to even to comprehend. Now, let's look further. God revealed in prophecy. As we look further in this point of being revealed. Now, prophecy of Christ's birth, the doctrine of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is imputed to this day. It is inconceivable, unfathomable to many that the divine would condescend to human form and subject himself to certain human limitations. Our natural understanding of salvation and redemption would suggest that the rescuer is one who come on the scene as a hero who would direct, implement, and compel the desired result. Now, rather than providing an external solution, God saw from the beginning that he would provide salvation through the very channel of his own creation from among mankind. Consequently, the woman that God created would conceive supernaturally by virgin birth. She would bear the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, who would choose the lowly town of Bethlehem for the regal presentation of a king. Human understanding seeks the elaborate and the noteworthy for such an entrance. Our formalities for the opening and our plan for appearance and our display for giving centered on the flash dazzle of excitement and wonder. However, God's wonder of redemption came simply into a remote location. When the Savior was born, there was no special room, no pomp, no presumption. The heavenly display of a brilliant star and the announcement of angel was virtually lost except for a few mad guys and a small group of shepherds. The sage of Herod's court knew the prophecy and the play, yet they missed the presentation. The knowledge of word of God does not guarantee right action. Only wisdom from above can bring a proper response as we apply the word of God. Now let's look further. The prophecy of Christ's sovereignty. Do fulfilled prophecy dully amaze us, or do these sensational aspects of only excite us? Now let's look further. Genesis contained a prophecy that suggests the Messiah would come from a tribe of Judah, although the genealogy of Jesus revealed unexpected characters, a prostitute, a Gentile, and an adulteress. The scepter did not depart from Judah. God moved through generations, wars, kingdom, human failures, and outright disbelief to accomplish his word. We would have changed the prophecy to fit the person, but God changed the person to fit the prophecy. The immutability of God's word is not limited by fault or shortcoming of mortals, but his word will accomplish what it has set forth to do. The son of David will sit on the throne. This prophecy would seem to be unfulfilled if it were to judge it simply by human perception. The world's last picture of Jesus was that of a broken human suffering in agony. His crown was a thorn and his robe of mockery. His scepter was a cross that lifted him to the only prominence earth could afford him. It is a stretch to believe that he is the king of Judah, David's descendant. Does it take a legal proclamation to understand that his throne is not a throne of Israel or of any kingdom in this world, but that his is an everlasting kingdom without end? He has taken the keys of death and of hell. He rules in majesty, the son of David who sits on the throne of heaven. Now, let us look further. The prophecy of Christ's purpose. John's gospel credits John the Baptist as the one who revealed Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, John 1, verse 29. He was the Lamb for the sins of the world, the sacrifice and an atonement that forever settled the account of mankind's separation from God, and only a few realized it. His blood touched the mercy seat of heaven to bring salvation to all, but only a handful perceived it. Jesus is the perfect lamb. No more sacrifices needed. No other blood can duplicate the redemption provided by the Lamb of God. In the Jewish tradition handed down from generation to generation, no person could both be a king and a priest. Only once in the Old Testament narrative did that ever occur, and that was Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, who Abraham visited after his war with five kings. Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes and received from him a blessing. And you'll see that over in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Also, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. God guided these two men to action that foreshadowed the drama of redemption with a sincere display of humility and mutual benefit, all without the aid of written instruction. Jesus Christ has come in the same role of king and high priest for us. If we understand this, then we will humble ourselves in his presence. He is the sovereign authority for our lives and the mediator between heaven and earth for each individual. Now, let us look further. As we look, God revealed through his name. And let's take a look further here and see even as what God was saying and how he was revealed in his name. Throughout the Old Testament, sincere worshiper prayed and sang, extolling the virtue and character of the divine being. You'll see Tyson Bible Dictionary state that Hebrew expression beginning with El, E-L, is such words such as Elohim, highlighted the nature of God as a doer and a producer. This dynamic quality is expressed in the plural, not in the sense of quantity or number pertaining to God, but in the understanding of intensity. Now, the Anchored Bible Dictionary explained this use of the plural as a device used to indicate absolutism or superlative of the superlative. The God of all gods indicate, no matter that what we think our God to be or whatever our revelation of God might be, there is more to understand. The half have not been told. The universe get bigger and our God become greater. Our revelation of God should expand and grow to comprehend the vastness and the unlimited quality of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Elyon, the God Most High. And so here is saying that even as we begin to comprehend God, even in our comprehensive, is more to God that we're not even able to even comprehend, even in our own finite mind. Because even as God revealed one facet of himself unto us, he's revealing another facet unto us as we continue to learn of God and learn a new aspect of God each and every day. Now, when John equated the Word with the Creator and the Light with the Savior, he was representing and respecting the Jewish regards for the name. The Anchor Bible Dictionary reveals that the word names mean distinguishing marks. Varying names of God do not indicate different persons, but it reveals his action and character as an involved, powerful entity. Imagine a God that could make all things, and then as the same person is a new action, redeem all things. John observed the fact that the darkness could not comprehend the divine process. Now let's take a look as we look at some of the names. Now, the name of Jesus. God's name revealed his character, his intent, and his essence. By his name, Jesus, we know the Almighty as Savior. Literally, Jehovah has become salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The dynamic of salvation comes in the name of Jesus. In it, an action and a production force of unreserved energy intended to teach, guide, seal the person who respect his name. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul emphasized the power of his name. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. Certainly, Jesus' name is the abiding authority and power of our daily lives. Now, let's look further. God is revealed in the Son, the Incarnation. Jesus utilized numerous images or word pictures to convey many of his divine attributes. They reveal many truths and aspects of his character as demonstrated through the Incarnation. Now, let's look at one. I am the bread of life. The desire of the material and carnal sign is part of human condition. But what point does we comprehend the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? Matthew 4:4. And you can see Luke 4:4. The truth is that even though Jesus miraculously fed the crowd, healed them, and had compassion for them, they did not know him. He was the bread of life. John 6:35. He had the capacity to feed them with understanding and truth if they will only receive him. So not only was the natural man fed, but Jesus wanted also to feed as well their understanding and reveal truth unto them. And so as it is today, he still is revealing truth unto us as never before. Now, let's take a look further. I am the light of the world. John revisited his declaration of this dilemma of uncompromising darkness in the 8th chapter of his gospel with a direct quote from Jesus, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life," John 8:12. We may not always know the path we have to walk, and we may not always know the end of that path. We may not even understand the environment of our daily walk and often question the circumstances of our steps. But we should never doubt who our leader is and his desired destination for our life. We must not take our eyes off of truth, the true light, lest darkness overtake us and we begin to stumble off the path. Now let's look further. I am the door. Allegorically here, there is a central processor for all of our action. The Christ Jesus, the dwell of considering what would Jesus do, is not completely lost in marketing and cultural transition. However, perhaps it is more accurate to ask, what would Jesus have me to do? Every human decision should pass through the portal and endure the scrutiny of the shepherd's eye, opening our hearts and our minds to searching his divine purpose and direction will make life more fulfilling and rewarding if we perceive that Christ is the door and we walk through him with every action. And you'll see John 10, verses 7 through 9. And here is stating that as we begin to stop and say, Jesus, what would you have me to do? That is the doorway to opening for God to commune with us and to show us, to lead us and guide us into all truth, because we invite it and we open up that door. We open up an opportunity by opening our hearts, by asking the question, Jesus, what would you have us to do? And that portal or that entryway will give God opportunity to lead us and guide us into all truth. Now, let us look further at another name. It said, I am the good shepherd. Now, not only did Jesus describe himself as the door to the sheepfold, but he declared that he was the good shepherd, John 10:14. The crowd was angry and fed up with the leaders who declared that they was doing things on behalf of the needs of the people, only to watch as their taxes increased and their lives diminished and their hope was squashed. The futility of their insignificant lives was always challenged with someone wanting to lead them. The idea of a good shepherd was as foreign as the idea of a benevolent dictator. Whom would they trust, or whom could they trust? They could have been thinking, are these the path through the valley of death? Are these the green pasture beside still waters? Is there a table in the presence of my enemy? When do goodness and mercy cross my path? Now, the dilemma was evident in the crowd that the disciples and the early church and still present itself in the church today. Peter addressed this dilemma in his first letter and exhorted the elders to focus on feeding God's flock, and the good shepherd will reward them accordingly. See 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. And we as the pastors and the shepherds must continue to feed the flock and to be those good under-shepherds for the flock of God. Now let's look further. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus asked Martha a hard question as she stood before the tomb that held her brother, whom died 4 days earlier. She was faced the friends who was intimate and trusted and powerful enough to heal. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11, verse 25 through 26. Herds was a societal of oppression and destruction that manifests itself every day in the disease and hunger and despair and the cruelty of vulgar occupying government. Her experience did not encourage her to believe, but her trust in this dear friend, Jesus, compelled her to believe and have hope. Through Jesus Christ, she believed him. Let's look further. Again, we're talking about God being revealed in his Son, in the incarnation, him being the bread of life, him being the light of the world, that he is the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life. And now let's look at another aspect. I am the way. It seems simplistic to proclaim Jesus is the way, but it is true. He is the only way of salvation. John 14 and 6 and Acts 4 and 12. The will of God is the light and the door of our existence. We follow and trust the shepherd, never blindly, but certainly without full understanding for the most part. We take the bread and sustain ourselves, believing the word of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's Job 13 and 15. No matter how much we know and learn, or how ignorantly we maintain our understanding, there is still an overarching submission and commitment to Jesus Christ. The more we learn, the more we realize how grand and magnificent and glorious Jesus Christ is. He is the way to wisdom and to all knowledge, and he is the word of all creation. Now let's look at another aspect. I am the vine. Jesus' depiction as the vine is more than just being a connection between what is divine and what is of the earth. See John 15 and 5. Jesus is also the mediator, reconciling the created with the creator. It is in his discourse that he made the distinction between the true vine and the branches. It involves the flow of life-giving sap through the vine to the branches, for the production of fruit and the continuity of the Spirit for revival, growth, and abundance. Now, Jesus was the God-man, the unique blend of human and divine, who became the mediator between God and mankind. As the true vine, he is not merely a branch, but both the branch and the root and the trunk. In our desire to grow and help others in God's kingdom, we should retain this source of divine connection. Now, let's look further in the Word here as we look a little further. Let's look at God revealed in the church, the Holy Ghost. So he revealed the Son, and now let's look at the Holy Ghost. Jesus knew that his follower would reconcile at the loss of his, recall at the loss of their sustaining and their friend after the crucifixion, and that they would not have his fleshly presence after the resurrection. Therefore, he promised his disciple a comforter who will assure their sorrow and satisfy their emptiness. The human condition demands intimacy. Babes that are not touched and held suffer detachment issue for the rest of their lives. Loneliness can become a disease that eat at the core of contentment and the soul's purpose. We need an abiding companion and comforter, the shepherd, a friend that stick it closer to a brother. Therefore, Jesus gave us the Holy Ghost as that comforter that will come to us, that will comfort us, and be with us. Now let's look further here as we begin to look a little further into the Word as the intercessor and the advocate. Now, God revealed in the church through the Holy Ghost as our advocate and as our intercessor. Now let's look further here. The ideal of a mediator is carried further by the concept of an intercessor and the advocate. Now, let's look at Romans 8. You can see this at 8 and 27. Also, 1 John 2 and 1. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word intercession as an entreaty in favor of another, especially as a prayer or petition to God in behalf of another. The same dictionary defined the word advocate as one that argues for a cause, a supporter, or a defender. And so here we can find that here that God is, he sent his Holy Spirit as an intercessor, as an advocate for the children of God. Now, these two words are almost synonymous, but for one small distinction, one is the statement of an understanding, and the other is the physical argument, a rendering of the understanding. Now, we can enlarge on that to say that it is the statement of someone who understands the circumstances and the plight of someone else. And so we serve a God that understands our plight. He understands, and not only does he understand our circumstances, but he also is going to be able to render us the help and the strength that we need because of our circumstance. Now, let's look here further. An advocate is someone who can explain an unexplainable and does it openly and publicly. Too many times in life, people become victims, targets of the condition and fate beyond their control. Now, the intercessor and the advocate will both verbalize this helplessness and defend the victim while empowering him to stand the consequences and strengthening them for the recovery. So here it is, it's saying, now I hope you catch this, that not only will the intercessor and the advocate for our soul verbalize this helplessness and defend the victim, but he will also empower them to withstand the circumstances and the situation that that individual may be in. Now, God not only gives grace, but he also gives meaning and resources for a new life. This is the power of the Holy Ghost and the purpose of the church. And we can all attest to that it was through the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost that came to empower us, to enable us to have that new life. The things we used to do, we do no more because of the power that is in the Holy Ghost that has given us power over our own habits, over our own inclination, over our own desire to be able to live a holy and a righteous life before the Lord God Almighty. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Somebody here up in here, I feel the power of God. Now let's look a little further, that this same empowering force is for evangelizing. John wanted the readers to accept the idea that light and shining in darkness was a good idea. He took it as much as a matter of principle that the light is better than darkness, and darkness could and should understand its inferiority and its inadequacy simply goes anywhere. However, the force of darkness are stubborn and resistant. It is the forces of darkness that resist the light. How then does light overcome that resistance? Well, John further explained that the process when he wrote, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, over in John 1 and 14. We need to behold his glory that was to come later, the glory of humility and submission rather than the demonstration and the power. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples that he was doing the will of his Father, was about the business of his Father, and his action were fulfilling the power of his Father. Let's look further. Jesus was the example for his follower in evangelism. It was as if he was saying, you see what I'm doing to win against the darkness. Do you see how I relate to the ignorance and the futility and the knees and the resistance of darkness? Now, the force of Jesus' evangelism came from an understanding of the divine purpose. His goal was to dispel the darkness. He was modeling the function of the light bearer, the bearer of light. He was setting an example for someone who triumphed over darkness in his severest form by conquering the grave and triumphing over death. The same purpose comes to us through the power of the Holy Ghost in our life, with the goal for us to win the lost and overcome their darkness. Over in Acts chapter 1, it let us know that this same power, that he said, go back and tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. And this power is able to for the children of God to evangelize even in a dark and a lost world, even when all kind of darkness is coming up against the children of God. Now let's look further at another aspect about the Holy Ghost, is that it was our teacher, and it is our teacher. As an example to us, Jesus' primary activity while he was on earth was that of a teacher. What he did also was that the Holy Ghost does for us. He teaches us and brings into our memory the things that he said. It is this implementary pattern of his life that motivates us towards holiness. It is not holiness for the purpose of remote and isolate, but the holiness that explains the consequence of sins and temptation. Now, we are different, not for the sake of being different, but for the sake of the teaching that the world has to succeed and prosper. The goal is abundant life, not miserable, but that our life explain our beliefs, or do our practice serve to hide and conceal the thought and intent of our heart? This is the message that Paul conveyed to the Corinthian church. And you can see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 13. Now, as we look here and look further, and to backtrack for just a moment in regards to this particular lesson, it was speaking in reference to, because it's a little deep, and you must be able to grab a hold on to what we're saying on today. We talked about God being revealed in creation and how that he created the heaven and the earth. We also talked about the heaven declares the glory of God, as well as man made in God's likeness and in God's image. And we went on to talk about God revealed in the tabernacle, and also that Jesus became the true sacrifice, giving his blood for our redemption, and that the early church struggled mightily with how many of the rituals to keep and how many to impose on the new Gentile. And so we talked about also God revealed in prophecy, talked about his birth with the prophecy of Christ's birth. We talked about the prophecy of Christ's sovereignty. We also spoke about the prophecy of Christ's purpose. And then we went further to talk about God revealed through his name. And we looked at the names of God in the Old Testament. We talked about the El's, the Elohim and the El Elyon. And we talked also about the name of Jesus, as well as God being revealed in his Son, the Incarnation. We talked about the I am the bread of life, the I am the light of the world, the I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, I am the vine. Then we went on further to talk about and to give understanding about God revealed in the church through the Holy Ghost. Yes, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord give utterance. We talked about the Comforter. We talked about the Holy Ghost as being an intercessor and an advocate. We talked about the Holy Ghost also being an empowerment in force for evangelism. that we would be the witness, that we would share about the good news, that we would give the understanding about and make known of God's goodness unto the world in Judea, into Samaria, into the othermost part of the world. And then we went in conclusion, we spoke in reference about the Holy Ghost being a teacher. Now, we must recognize as we conclude, and we also talked about before we bring conclusion to our lesson today, we talked about the epiphanies and the theophanies. We talked about that in the Bible, and we talked about the one that Moses had at the burning bush, and to give us a greater understanding about the epiphany, about the divine revelation. And God is still yet giving epiphanies of the divine revelation of himself and making himself known unto man about who he is. We must recognize that he is doing an awesome work in and through the lives of his people, but he is revealing himself unto his people, and he's constantly revealing himself unto the people of God. Now, we must recognize that when we begin to look further into the word of the Lord, it's going to reveal unto us a greater understanding about who he is and even his attributes as well as his character. Now, let's look. Our need both to read our Bible and to pray every day should be obvious. The Quran of the Jews, the prophecies of old, the earnest desires of God's people did not allow them to comprehend the light. The need of new understanding, new revelation, and new comprehensions became the conflict of the disciple, the struggle of the early church, and the dilemma of the Gentiles. The only resolution was to come back to the source, and that was the light and the word, the ultimate example of our salvation. Moreover, we should consider the life of Jesus Christ in the light fashion, allow the Holy Ghost to actively influence and lead our life. Furthermore, we should make the church a meeting place of darkness and light, where light reveals and darkness disappear. And so as we begin to continue to share with the children of God and to have a greater understanding of the power that is in the Holy Ghost to come to lead and guide us even into all truth as our teacher, as it teaches us of the things that we cannot even comprehend even in our own mind, the Holy Ghost will come and lead and guide us into all truth. His word says that. And we must recognize that God, in his infinite wisdom, will lead and guide us. Now, God gave me a revelation knowledge, and I'm going to share this before I close on today. Many people grapple with the King James and the King James Version of the Bible. And I begin to ask God, and God gave me a revelation that was just so profound. As I went back to the Lord and asked him to give me understanding, he said, Helen, I made it so that people cannot read it without me. Now, go with me for just a moment. When we read the King James Bible, people say all the thes and the thous. But God fixed it so that when we read his Bible, read the word, that we will have to go back to him and begin to say, God, open up my understanding. We talked about that door that we talked about just a few minutes ago when we said, what would Jesus do? That is that door. It's opening up that door and allowing God through the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding as we comprehend the word of God. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding and revelation as we read his word. He said, a fool need not err. All we need to do is invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to begin to open up our understanding, because he is the truth, the way, and the light. And so we must ask him to open up our understanding that we may comprehend that which he has given unto us as the people of God. Now, please recognize, I'm not here and one to come and debate with people about the word. I'm here to preach it and to teach it. And that's what I'm doing on today, is preaching and teaching, saved by revelation, by going back to God. I didn't get saved until I went back to God and began to cry out that there was something that I was missing, and asking God to lead me and guide me into all truth. And when I began to cry out to God, he began to lead me and to guide me into all truth. Even when I read his word, he opened up my mind. That is not contrary to the gospel or to the word of the Lord, but it is in concert with the word of the Lord our God, because he brings revelation and understanding of his word, because the scripture said that the Holy Ghost would be our teacher, and it will lead and guide us into all truth. And so here, for the teaching sake, that the word will begin to open up our understanding and reveal that which have been concealed. And to reveal that which we don't understand. And so we as children of God, and I invite all of our people, and even those that are listening, those that are on today, and things, that God will open our mind and our heart unto all truth. If we are willing and make ourselves available unto him, even as we read his word. And so I pray that this has been helpful. It was a little deep on today. It said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was with in the beginning with God, and all things was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, and that he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But here it is. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now here it is, full of truth and full of grace and full of truth. I tell you, child of God, he is full of truth and full of grace. John 8:24, I said, therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Again, our thought was today, Jehovah has been revealed as Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, dear God, for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you because he is our Lord and our Savior. We ask, dear God, that you bless, Lord, this meet on today, as your people will comprehend and understand the word of the Lord. Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for the prophecy. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, O God. Continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in and through our minds and spirit, as you reveal yourself unto your people. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and honor that's due unto your name. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And as I always will say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and ye shall receive, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Yes, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is willing to give it unto you. All you need to do is go back and ask them again. And as I always would say, don't throw in the towel. If you've thrown your towel in, go back and get it. Get back up and go back down on your knees and cry out unto the Lord our God, and he will speak unto your heart. He said, call on me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. There's things that God wants to reveal unto his people. All we need to do is continue to call on his name, and he will show us great and mighty things that we know not of. I pray that you've been blessed on today. I pray that you have been undergirded and strengthened on today. Truly, it is God who has made us and not we ourselves. I pray that you've been blessed and that the blessings of the Lord will continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. May God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.